the Minor Prophets, as we continue to work through these Minor Prophets, these 12 books in the Old Testament, the final 12, God's last communication to Israel before a 400-year silence, a 400-year silence that was broken when Jesus came to earth, Jesus the Messiah. Our 12-week series broken up a little bit here and there is going to take us right up to Christmas, so this is just perfect to bridge into that as we're listening to words that God shared with Israel before he was silent before Jesus came to earth. Our goal is to open up these 12 books because even though they're minor prophets, they're called minor prophets, they pack a major message. And even now, 2,500 years later, they still speak directly into our lives. And so my goal in this series is to help open these books up to all of us so that there'll be books that we return to from time to time to find encouragement, to find instruction, to have our eyes opened up as we get a chance to see different elements and aspects of God and just these powerful, powerful books. 12 books that were written to specific situations, specific circumstances in history, but even so, their messages are timeless. And so Nahum is Jonah part two. I'm trying to remember which, I think it's in the lexicon, the Greek version of the Old Testament, that they actually put these two back to back, Jonah and Nahum, and it's in the Hebrew version that Micah is in between, the book we talked about last week. And so we have the great repentance that happens when the reluctant prophet Jonah went to Nineveh to preach. And we see in the book of Jonah how God turned from his anger, how he hid his wrath from Nineveh because they repented. They turned to God. BC timelines are tough to think about because when you say late BC, it means further in history. Because on this side of BC, for us, the late 1900s is more recent. But when we're thinking BC, late 700s, is further away. so it can be kind of confusing. So Jonah preached to Nineveh in the mid to late 700s. So back here. In 722 BC is when Assyria took over the northern kingdom of Israel. So after Jonah's preaching to Nineveh, and Nineveh was a capital city of Assyria. It was a huge city, a major, major, major city. So they had done their repenting back here, but then we see Assyria take over Israel, and apparently there's been, that the repentance was lost. This book, Nahum, is about mid to early, which early means it's closer, it's more recent, so it's mid to early 600s. So there's about 100 to 120 years after the great repentance, the great revival in Nineveh, to the time when Nahum was written. And these messages are very, very, very different. We get a chance to see how Nineveh's repentance didn't stick around very long. So Nineveh was a capital city in Assyria, and when Assyria would overtake a nation, it was brutal. When we read about future when Babylon overtakes Judah, and we read about in the book of Daniel how Babylon takes the brightest and the best, and they kind of indoctrinate them, they Babylonize them. We'll make up a word. And that's where Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were all kind of gathered to indoctrinate them and to take their wisdom and to take their smarts and their skills and to make Babylon a more powerful nation. It's pretty smart on Babylon's part. Syria was not like that. They weren't, hey, let's get the best and the brightest. They squished everybody else. But Syria was just, they were all about domination. They would just level the countries, the nations that they would conquer, and their goal was to bring those nations to their knees, to create fear and terror. And Judah, the southern kingdom, got a chance to witness this treatment of their brother nation, the northern kingdom of Israel, in 722 when Assyria took them over. And if I may quote Waltz, Walt's not here with us this morning. I can definitely quote Walt. He's in the nursery. So Walt, if you're down there, they have speakers down there. Walt had a very profound statement in our preaching team meeting about Nineveh at this time in history. You might want to get pens out. This is not a note in your bulletin, but you don't want to miss this. Walt said, "The people were bad." And I think that about sums it up. Nineveh was bad. Assyria was bad. It was not a comfortable place at all. Nahum is a book about God's destruction. It is about God's vengeance against Nineveh. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 says, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God." This is very relevant. We've had, 10 years now? The Avengers. We have God, the Avenger. That's the title this morning. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. So when the slow to anger part is done, he has great power to act in his wrath, to act in his anger. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. The avenging God. This is God avenging the way that the city of Nineveh has treated his people. The way that the city of Nineveh took his offer for forgiveness. And they threw it away for this brutal conduct. They took over Israel in 722. Many times they had threatened and caused issues in Babylon. And so this was God avenging the city of Nineveh, or avenging Judah by destroying the city of Nineveh. And God just decimated Nineveh. The destruction was so great that the city of Nineveh was lost in time. It wasn't until the 19th century that they found traces of Nineveh. That's how complete it was. So when you read in chapter 3 of Nahum about God's promise to completely obliterate them, we know on this side of history, God was not exaggerating. This was not an empty threat. As we read, God is slow to anger, but he is great in power. So when the anger finally turns into action, it's followed through with great power. As we continue in chapter 1, God flexes his muscles, so to speak. Verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind, in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms in Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it." Now, without getting into details, a lot of those references we just read were digs on their gods. Their god of wind. And God's like, "That dust caused by your god? I walk on that." These areas of worship, Bashan, Carmel, the blossoms of Lebanon fade. All of the mountains, they quake. The hills melt away. All of these digs on their gods. "The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. And in verse 8, we see the target of God's wrath very clearly spoken. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end to Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of the darkness. There's nowhere you can hide. No cave. No area where you can, no. He will pursue them into the darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. You're not going to come back from this. It's not going to happen. God says it doesn't matter how big or how powerful you are. It doesn't matter how many allies or friends you gather together. And in verse 14, he says that you will have no descendants to bear your name. Then the remaining two chapters after chapter 1, they talk about how God is going to decimate Nineveh. God challenges them to marshal all of their strength. Go ahead. Do all that you can. Strengthen yourself. It's not going to matter. Verse 10 of chapter 2. She is pillaged, plundered, stripped. Hearts melt, knees give away, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. The way that they liked to take over other nations is how God is going to have them taken over. God says that the piles of dead bodies will be such that those that have not yet died will be tripping and stumbling over them. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. God, I was sharing this with my boys. Is I'm like, man, when God talks trash, it's not talking trash. It's serious. But when you read things like this, you're like, oh, that's rough. I will lift your skirts over your face. I told my boys that's kind of the BC version of a wedgie. It's just embarrassing. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. And the filth that he's making a reference to there is the idols, the false gods. Everything they have put is important. It's filth to him. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt. I will make you a spectacle. And then this book ends with a question mark. Do you remember the other book in the Bible that ends with a question mark? We just talked about it. Guesses? What? Jonah. Yes. Points for the preacher wife. She gets a gold star. She gets a gold star every day, so I guess you get an extra one today. So anyway, that keeps me out of the doghouse a little. You always got to pad that, you know. But no, it was Jonah, which is interesting that the only two books in the whole Bible that end with a question mark are books that are in reference to Nineveh. And it's that I believe it's God wanting us to be able to put these two books together and see them together and understand, here's Jonah, here's the offer for repentance, here's Nahum, here's God acting in vengeance. And they're really very different. So Jonah ends with a question mark. And the interpretation of that is that this book is a book that we need to ponder on. A lot of the things that we talked about in the book of Jonah. Things that we need to ponder. Things that we need to reflect on. And I believe that the same message is true with the book of Nahum. That ending in a question mark, it wants us, it is leading us to a point where the reader is to ponder on what you just read. What these three chapters just said. And to really reflect, to meditate on that. Here's the last verse of Nahum. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? So the book of Jonah left us with things to ponder. And so does the book of Nahum. So what are some things that we can ponder from the book of Nahum? What are some things that we can think about as we look at the book of Nahum? First of all, let's write this down. If God is for us, then who can be against us? That's from Romans 8:31. This is not going to be on the screen. It is in your bulletins there. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This book is directed towards Nineveh, but it is for Judah to hear and witness. Judah had witnessed the fall of Israel. Judah themselves had experienced many hardships and difficulties because of Assyrian rule. Some of it was because God had directly pulled away from Judah because of Judah's behavior, and he allowed Assyria to be a tool for him. And so they were afflicted by Assyria in those times as well. But Judah was part of God's family. They were still his people. They were still his chosen nation, even in the times when they didn't act like it. And so we can take this from the book of Nahum. Is God is a God of vengeance, a God, the avenging God. The way the whole book opens up. God the avenger. God is going to seek vengeance. He's going to seek a vengeance. He's going to avenge the treatment that Nineveh had given to Judah. And Judah needs to hear this. And sometimes we need to hear this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Even the great city of Nineveh, a capital city of Assyria, a superpower in the world, an empire at that time, an empire that they watched just completely take over the northern kingdom. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Let's write this down. There is no force, power, situation, circumstance, or person that God cannot protect us from. If God is for us, then who can be against us? No matter how strong the opposition is. And that's something we can take away from this book, from its message, that God wanted Judah to know. There's no force. There's no power. There's no situation. There's no circumstance. There's no person that God cannot protect us from. Period. No matter what you're facing right now, let the truth from this historical book of Nahum speak to you today. No matter. There's no person that God cannot protect you from. God is bigger than your foe. Always. God is bigger than your oppressor. God is bigger than your abuser. There is no circumstance that God cannot rescue you from, that God cannot protect you from. God is bigger than your addiction. God is bigger than your affliction. God is bigger than your struggle. There's no circumstance, there's no power that God cannot protect us from. God is bigger than corrupt governments, whether it's our own or other nations threatening our security. He's bigger than corrupt government officials. He's bigger than any power that we encounter. He's bigger than your boss, your supervisor. God is for us, and who can be against us? There's no situation that God cannot protect us from. God's bigger than your unfulfilled marriage. God is bigger than a bad financial decision. God is bigger than a layoff at work. If God is for us, then who can be against us? What force or power can come against us that's bigger than him? Nothing. And despair that Judah must have been in the mid 600s, as they had watched Israel fall, as they had watched Assyria, as they had experienced the affliction from Assyria themselves from time to time. And then to hear this message, and then to see it take place. God is for us, church. Who can be against us? There's nothing. There's no power. There's no circumstance. There's no situation. There's no person that will be able to overpower the protection that our God gives us. There's nothing. Nothing he can't protect us from. Nothing that he can't deliver us from. Nothing that he can't save us from. And that's truth. And you can hang your hat on that. God tells Nineveh. He says, an attacker advances against you, Nineveh. Guard your fortress. Watch the road. Brace yourselves. Marshal all of your strength. This is the verse I was talking about earlier where God says, go on and get everything you got to come against me. It's not going to matter. It won't be enough. There's no power that can come against our God. And we see that God wants Judah to receive this message. We see this down in verse 15 of chapter 1. God says, look, there on the mountains, the feet of the one who brings good news and proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. A statement that says, you're going to continue on for a little while longer. You're going to be okay. You keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. You keep celebrating. You keep fulfilling your vows. And you let me take care of things. Well, how many of us here need to hear that from Scripture today? You just keep doing the right thing. You just keep doing what God has asked you to do. And God's like, I got this. You don't have to concern yourself with this. I got this. I got your big things. I got your big problems. You just do what I've asked you to do. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Let's write this down. We don't have to be concerned with vengeance or avenging ourselves. God has got you. Please hear that this morning. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to offer them a chance to repent and to escape God's wrath. God sent that message through Jonah. But notice, God's wrath comes from him, not through a person. He uses tools in history, but God makes it clear this wasn't just Babylon coming and taking over Assyria. This was a movement by God. God ordained. God will avenge Judah and Israel. I think there's a potent message here for us as we see Jonah and Nahum side by side. We've been called to be the bringers of a message of peace that we carry with us. Of all people, Christians in the new covenants, we are like Jonah, hopefully a whole lot less reluctant, but we bring a message of repentance. We bring a message that God will relent. God will turn from his anger. He will forgive. You can be a subject of his grace. You can receive his mercy. That's the message that we are to bring. And if it's vengeance, God will avenge. We don't need to be concerned with that. We don't need to concern ourselves with that. God has set up governments to keep peace, to organize things there. There are biblical things there, but as far as personal vengeance, we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to worry about avenging ourselves. You just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. You just keep doing the right thing. You keep taking the message of peace out. You keep taking the message of God's forgiveness out. And if you're mistreated in the process, God's going to take care of you. You leave vengeance to him. And that'll be one less thing that you need to worry about. One less thing. You know, and a lot of this, sometimes that's where grudges come from and bitterness comes from. When we feel like, oh, I just want to get back at that person. That person hurt me. I want to hurt them. That takes up so much emotions. It takes up so much of our mental power and strength. It's not worth it. And you're going to spend your energy on those thoughts and those emotions and those desires. And it's going to take away from the energy that you should be spending taking the message of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. We don't need to be concerned with seeking our own vengeance. God has got you, church. He had Judah in the Old Testament. He has us today. We should be willing to offer grace, no matter who it is, even if it's Nineveh. If God needs to destroy Nineveh, God will destroy Nineveh, but that's not up to us to decide who gets the axe and who doesn't. Our job is to take a message of peace out, to be willing to be part of the restoration process, to be willing to be part of offering forgiveness, God's forgiveness. We should be willing to offer people a chance to change, as God wanted Jonah to bring Nineveh. And if Nineveh needs to get it, God will avenge. He is the avenging God. He will avenge us. Romans 12, back to Romans, he says, Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." So write this down. Some truths that we know about God. God is patient and good. And so when we see God pause his vengeance, he's hoping for repentance. He's hoping for a change of heart and a change of behavior. And there's hope to be found in that, even if it's your enemy, even if it's someone who has wronged you, even if it's someone who you look at and you say, clearly they need to be put in their place. Why isn't God avenging me and my affliction? Because this Nineveh in my life needs to get it. God is good. God is patient. Amen? I'm really glad he's good and patient with me. We should be equally happy that he is patient and good with our enemies, with those that oppose us, that those who cause affliction to us. And when we look at situations like that and we want vengeance on our own, to know that God is good, God is patient, and maybe the pause button is part of that, and we need to remember that we appreciate personally those qualities of God in our own life. We also need to remember that God is in authority and he is in power. Let's write that down. God is in authority and God is in power. So he is patient and he is good. He's slow to anger, but he's great in power. And so when things need to be taken care of, he's on the throne. He bears the sword if he needs to. So don't worry about taking vengeance on your own. God's the avenger. He is the avenging God. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares. for those who trust in him. We need to be reminded of this as we ponder on the message of Nahum. Let's write this down. Absolute refuge is found in God. Absolute refuge. Whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever's happening, whatever Nineveh, whatever superpower that is causing you anguish, if it's a person, if it's a situation, if it's a circumstance, if it's something present, if it's something in the future, or in the past, if it's something you're thinking about in the future that you're worried about, you can just let it go. And trust that God has got you. Amen. You don't need to concern yourself with that. You can trust and know that God is an absolute refuge. Not partial. Not just a little bit. Not just a weak little umbrella. He is the cleft in the rock. And no matter what's going on, he is your protection. He is the place you can run to. He is powerful, he is secure, he loves you. And he's where you need to turn. Boy, we turn to so many other places. We look to so many other things for refuge, for security, for safety, for feel goods. Let me remind you, through the truth that's presented in the book of Nahum, God is the place of our refuge. Absolute refuge is found in God. Chapter 2, verse 13. God says this. He says, I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will leave you no prey on the earth. The voices of your messengers will no longer be heard. Let's write this down. Who can stand against God? Who can stand against God? We've been reflecting a lot on our enemies as well, as you know, a subject here in Nahum. Let's write this down in response to that question. Who can stand against God? Neither our enemies nor ourselves. Turn that a little round on some self-reflection. Connecting Nahum to Jonah. When we witness and we understand the power and the authority that God has, who can stand against God? Our enemies can't. Neither can we. So when God calls us to a certain behavior, when God calls us to a certain response, when God calls us to certain words, when God calls us to whatever he is calling us to, we should not be standing in opposition to it, because no one can stand up against God. We witness it in our enemies. We have the comfort of knowing that that's the case. But we also need to be reminded of that in our own lives and in how we think and how we behave and the way we allow God's word to just permeate in through our ears and our heads and down into our heart, into our soul. That his word will move us and affect us and cause change in us. And the times when we feel like pushing back, the times when we feel like giving resistance, that we would be reminded as we see God work against our enemies, and we know the truth that no one can stand against God, that's true for us as well. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we see many, many stories of God restoring and God allowing people to be torn down. And as we talked about last week in Micah, how God himself in the Old Testament brought destruction on his people. He brought destruction on other powers. And we see that through the Old Testament, and we see a little bit of a cyclical cycle with Israel, the nation of Israel, Israel and Judah, as God works with them and deals with them. But I think it's important to note as we reflect on this truth in Nahum, In the old covenant, we saw physical times of protection, earthly times of protection, and earthly times of punishment, of God's wrath. I think it's very important for us to be reminded that in the new covenant, God's protection and God's destruction are eternal and permanent. Let's write that down. In the new covenant, God's protection, you're his people. We are his people. We are not just his people, but because of Jesus Christ, we are his children. We call God our Father. It's amazing. And no matter what we've done, no matter what we're going through, if it's our own fault, if it's outside affliction, you're part of the family. That's permanent. Well, you can fall away. You can choose. But on God's side of the covenant, he has welcomed you in forever. It's eternal. And if we don't reject that, if we don't turn away from it, that's a permanent situation. And you can lean on that and know that no matter what's going on, as his children, we have his protection always. It's eternal. It's permanent. We also need to remember that God's destruction. We see Nineveh, Assyria, as Babylon comes along and wipes them out. We see Persia come along and wipe them out. And we see Rome, the Greco-Roman. And we see just time after time this cycle. And sometimes nations rebuild. Sometimes they fall completely. But in the new covenant, in a spiritual realm, God's wrath, God's destruction, it's permanent. It's eternal. And church, we need to remember that as we connect this to the message of Nahum and putting Nahum together with Jonah. We bring the message of salvation, church. And if in these books we witness God's wrath and God's anger, and we know of all people on this earth that it's a real thing and that eternal punishment in hell is real, church, we need to be the anti-Jonah. We need to be bringing God's message of peace, his salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone and anyone, and to be just overwhelmingly willing to do whatever it takes, from one of our core values, to do whatever it takes to move the gospel forward. Because we know that eternal punishment and destruction is permanent. There's no coming back. And just like Nineveh was decimated physically and never came back, God said, you will have no descendants to your name. You can muster all the strength you want, but it's not going to help. You're gone. You're done. It's over. Lights out. We see that, and we know that in history. But to apply that to what we know spiritually, to know that is the truth if we're not reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. That should drive us. That should move us. Nahum, the avenging God, let him be concerned with vengeance. Let him be concerned with avenging. We need to be concerned with taking his message forward. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the book of Nahum. Thank you for sharing with us both sides of what you offered to Nineveh, that you offered repentance, or you offered restoration, you offered forgiveness, you offered grace. And they turned away from that. They rejected it. And now in this book, we see that you are the God of vengeance. Father, we ask that you would help us to lay aside the superpowers that we see in our life that come against us. Father, that during this next song that we would surrender them to you, that we would not seek our own plan of vengeance, that our bitterness, we would lay it at the foot of the cross just now. That no matter who has hurt us, what situation has crippled us, what circumstance has afflicted us, what power has weakened us, that we would trust you and know that you will take care of us. And all we have to do is do what you've asked us to do the right things, to continue in the path, to continue to walk in your ways. Thank you so much for this message through the book of Nahum. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.